In the book of John, we are introduced to many interesting people, including one by the name of Lazarus, who was of Bethany. The history of Lazarus could be compared to the history of all who have passed from death in sin into life in Christ. This evening, I want us to take notice of various stages in a remarkable experience that belongs to the history of that man named Lazarus. In the history of Lazarus, there was, in the first case, sickness. As we are introduced to Lazarus, it's John chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to Him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom You love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, He said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Lazarus was loved by the Lord. And so one might ask, why did the Lord love Lazarus? Well, it may be the case with you, as it is with me, that those whom I love tend to run in families. And so it may have been the case also with one named Lazarus, that Jesus loved the family from which Lazarus came. It's mentioned in our first reading here tonight that there was two sisters, Mary and Martha. They were used in locating the place of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. One of the sisters was used to identify the connection between Jesus and Lazarus, Mary, who anointed the Lord with ointment, had wiped His feet with her hair. The love that Jesus had for Mary and for Martha because of what they had done for Him ultimately would go along with the love that the Lord had for Lazarus. It was a love that He had for the whole family. They were servants. They were followers of His. And thus He loved them. Lazarus was loved by the Lord, but he was smitten with illness. It's yet another case to show that bad things do happen to good people. And so the sisters sent word to the Lord saying, "Lord, behold, he whom You love is sick." This sickness that Lazarus was suffering gave an opportunity. It gave the opportunity for the glory of God to be shown. And so the Son of God, the Lord Himself, might be glorified also. The suffering would bring about the physical death of Lazarus and a demonstration of the power of God to the glorification of God Himself and also His Son. For us today, it is the case that the Holy Spirit must have the opportunity through the written Word to convict us of sin before we can have newness of life. Acts chapter 2, we read it so very often, verses 37 and 38. We recognize there how they were pierced in their hearts because of the message on that day. Then they sought direction and guidance from the apostles, otherwise the spokesman for God. Peter instructed them then to repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were sick, and as it was being revealed to them that they were sick and needed help, they wanted to be made well. So they asked the apostles, "What shall we do?" Another occasion in which some were sick in sin and needed help is found in Acts chapter 24. Verse 25 bears record that Paul was being heard as he was speaking about the faith in Christ Jesus. As he was speaking, Felix became frightened, if you will. But as he was discussing, that is, Paul was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened, and he said, "Go away for the present, and when I have time, I will summon you." Verse 26 then informs us that Felix would send for Paul quite often and converse with him. And if we were to stop there with the reading at the end of verse 26, we are left with great wonder concerning the response of Felix. Was it the case that he would send often for Paul and have some great Bible discussions, and yet nothing would come of them more than the discussion? Or would it be the case that Felix would study with Paul and Paul would present great Bible truths to which Felix could not reject the gospel invitation and therefore he would respond to it favorably? We're left to wonder until we arrive at verse 27 that reads, "But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned." It does not remove the wonder about Felix's salvation, but it does give us an indication that there was no newness of life to be found in the life of Felix. Without one first recognizing the sickness that they are living in sin, there will be no favorable response. Felix may have recognized the sickness of sin in which he was living, but there was no favorable response. The Bible attests to sin the ends of it, saying that it ends up killing one who practices it. Proverbs chapter 5 discusses the pitfalls of immorality. And in verse 22 of Proverbs 5, it says, "He whose iniquity will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin." Sin will ensnare us. Sin will take us bondage, take us captive, and hold us. We might recall the words of James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust hath conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Sin leads to death unless there is some remedy that is sought after and applied. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's what sin is going to bring about in the lives of those who participate in it and seek no forgiveness. It's going to bring about death. If one is spiritually sick and does not seek the treatment needed, death is coming, a death which can lead to an eternal death. We see then in the second case of that history of Lazarus that there was death. Verses 6 through 15 of John chapter 11. "So when he heard," that is Jesus, "heard that he," Lazarus, "was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him.' This he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep.' The disciples then said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." The sickness of Lazarus was not unto eternal death. There was no need for them to be in any hurry. Thus Jesus stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was when he received the news that Lazarus was sick. Jesus had a purpose for waiting. He had a purpose for waiting and he had a reason for going. And the purpose for which he waited is also seen in that reason which he gives for going to him. He said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." Lazarus needed to die before Jesus' power could be shown, before the Father and the Son could be glorified. Thus he waited. Then the disciples did not understand what Jesus meant by sleep, and so he had to speak to them plainly, saying, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Those who already believed in Jesus needed an increase in faith, and thus Jesus waited. When one is dead in sin, God wills that he will become dead to sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 2 through 6, we find this question: "How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." Those who have died to sin should no longer live in sin. They have died and have buried that man that is dead in sin by baptism. God has raised those who have died to sin and have been buried to walk in newness of life. This death and burial associates us, unites us with Christ and his obedience to God, which brings life. It brings life to those who have died. Without Lazarus first dying, the power, the glorification of the Father and Son would not have been accomplished in the life of Lazarus. Yet we see that Lazarus is raised to life. Verses 38 through 43 of John chapter 11. "So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, 'Remove the stone.' Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?' So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around me, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me.'" Jesus had the power to give life. The power to give life that could only be manifested in the one who was dead. Paul could say, "I live." But before he could say, "I live," he had to be able to say, "I have been crucified with Christ." Galatians 2, 20. "Therefore it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Resurrection life can come only where there has been death. Death is a part of the cost of discipleship. For Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. The glory of God is seen by those who believe and those who obey. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. John chapter 12, verse 24. One cannot produce true fruit for Christ until he or she dies and is resurrected by the power of God. Yes, we may influence our friends by the life which we live, but we cannot produce true fruit for Christ until we have died to sin and been resurrected by the power of God. That resurrection to life brings us freedom, as we see in the history of Lazarus, verse number 44 of John chapter 11. Then the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." One who has been raised from the dead must not remain in bondage to any man or to any habit or custom of man, especially those manners and customs that belong to the dead. Several changes must take place in the resurrected life for that resurrected life to flourish. See, freedom is not granted so that one can do whatever he or she wants. Freedom is not granted so that one can return to living the lifestyle of their former life. Christians have been bought with a price. Therefore, Christians are to glorify God in their body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. But the temptation is real. The temptation for a new young Christian to go back and become a slave of men once again. Thus, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 23, "You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men." Romans chapter 6 and verse 22 says, "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification to the overcoming and the outcome of eternal life." Freedom from sin. All we can do then with those who are sinners and unrepentant is remove them from our sight. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote, "It is accurately reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst." When we allow sin to be in our presence, we become that which the brethren at Corinth became. We become arrogant about our sins. We overlook them. We boast that others have sinned greater and more than we. And thus we allow sin to exist in our midst. And it carries on to the fact that we are no longer mourn over sin. And when there is no mourning over sin, there is no realization of the sickness in which one lives in sin. One who has been liberated from death must not be hindered by the grave clothes. One who has been freed from sin must not allow his or her past to rob them of their future. We have been given freedom, freedom that has been granted to us, but freedom that is no means free. Freedom is not free because freedom comes at a price to someone. And that someone happened to be Christ. Christ paid the price for our freedom. Do not let the freedom Christ purchased for us go unappreciated. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, the words it this way. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Galatians 5 and verse 13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." The history of the man named Lazarus shows us great freedom. And that freedom led to communion. John chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we find that Jesus met, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. What a blessed communion to be in the company of the one who has confirmed that he is the resurrection and the life. John chapter 11 and verse 25. The resurrected draw near to him who is the Lord. As we read in James chapter 4 verses 4 through 8. "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." One has communion either with the world or with God. They cannot commune with both. For he who communes with the world is an enemy of God, and he who communes with God makes himself to be an enemy of the world. God desires communion. He desires communion with those who He created. The created are to draw near to God, and He will draw near to the created. It was because of the freedom which Lazarus was called forth to enjoy that he was able to have such communion with the Lord. But Lazarus' life also gives us the history of teaching. It gives us the history of teaching, as we see there in John chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he, Jesus, was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see also Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. The power of Lazarus' teaching came from what he was, one resurrected from the dead. When one takes serious thought of his spiritual condition without Christ and realizes what God has done for him, great will be the focus of his testimony for Jesus Christ. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 51, verses 5 through 13, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make known make me to know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. When Christians tell the news of what God has done for them in their lives, removing sin and removing guilt, that has been replaced in them with wisdom, cleanliness, purity, joy, gladness, a renewed spirit, access to His presence, salvation, and sustaining, then sinners will be converted to God. Psalm 51, verse 13. Lazarus taught the people by the life he lived as a resurrected being. History also tells us then of suffering which Lazarus would face. We look again at John chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. The emphasis there on verse 10. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Lazarus was teaching the people by the life he lived as a resurrected follower of Christ. Because of the teaching which he was giving, it drew attention from others who believed and were drawn away following Jesus. It upset the chief priest, and therefore they planned to put Lazarus to death. Every person has a cross to carry, a cross to bear as a follower of Jesus Christ. As we look at Lazarus' old life, there seems to be no presence of persecution. But now he is enjoying the happiness of those who are reproached for the name of Christ. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. As the resurrected follower of Christ, Lazarus faced persecution just as those raised from the burial into Christ will face persecution. Yet it is beyond the power of the enemy to kill or to destroy the resurrected life. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ, or with Christ, in God. Colossians 3 and verse 3. It was to Lazarus' sister Martha that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. John 11 verse 25. It was said at the beginning of our thoughts tonight that the history of Lazarus could be compared to the history of all those who have passed from death in sin into life in Christ. There may be one among us tonight who is living in sickness, spiritual sickness. James chapter 1, and verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. He's living in sin. He's living in sickness that leads to spiritual death. That person may be as Lazarus was when we are introduced to him in John chapter 11. They are at the point of death. James 1, verse 15. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. The person who may fit into this category of which we are speaking tonight, living in sin and at the point of death, may be very much like Lazarus, save for the fact that his or her death is spiritual in nature. But that spiritual death can lead to physical death and eternal death. So if you happen to fit into that category of those that we are talking about right now, please, please understand that the power of God, the power of Jesus can be manifested in your life if you will die to yourself. Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. Jesus, or God rather, will raise you from that death. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Jesus will set you free from the bondage of your past sins. Romans chapter 6, verse 7, verse 18, and again in verse 22 for emphasis. You can draw near to the Lord, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, and commune with Him each Lord's day, partaking of the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Then you can tell others what Christ has done for you, just as many before you have done. Lazarus, being one of those examples, told others what Christ did for him by His resurrected life. John chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. And you too can bring others to Christ, telling your story and living the life of a resurrected follower of Christ. If you are living a godly life in Christ, persecution will come. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Thus Jesus wants each one to count the cost. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 35. He wants each one of us to count the cost and decide to follow Him. It is our hope that you will count the cost, that you will die to sin tonight and bury the old man of sin, so that you can live with freedom, freedom from sin. You can live with communion, communing with the Lord and His people. You can live a life of teaching others about the Savior and what He has done for you. You can live a life suffering gladly for the cause of Christ. If you are an erring Christian, be warned that sin ends up killing those who practice it. Therefore, you need to be restored to life. Life in Christ. Freedom from sin is being offered by Christ. The blessing of communion is waiting. Others need to hear the saving message which God will use you to teach. Message of where you've been, the things you've done, but how your slate was made clean, washed away, wiped away, cleared. Once and for all. Tonight, we invite you to take a look at the history of a man named Lazarus from Bethany, whom the Lord loved. And because of his great history, we too have the hope of living a resurrected life in Christ. If you have a motive, you have a cause, or you have a grounds to accept the Lord's invitation, then we invite you tonight in the words of Jesus when He spoke to Lazarus and said, "Come forth." Tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come forth and make it known publicly. And we will do all that we can to aid and assist you in making the proper steps, taking the proper steps to make your life right with God tonight, so that you may rest in peace at the end of life. Tonight, the invitation is from our Lord. Come forth as together we stand and sing.